Would you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 43, verse 2? We read, "When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Dear Heavenly Father, it's such a comfort to know that you are there for us, that we're not enemies, we're friends of God. We love you, Lord, and we're so grateful that you sent Jesus to reconcile us to you. And Lord, would you take this time that we have together, anoint it with your Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, anoint the words, anoint the listener, in Jesus' precious name, amen. When we were enemies of God, God allowed fire and water to destroy, to cleanse, and to purify. As you recall, water flooded the earth, story of Noah. Fire burned down sinful cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as believers of Jesus, we're reconciled and adopted children of the Most High, and are actually friends of God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And these areas in our life that seem overwhelming, unpassable, devastating, we can get through. We can endure with the guidance of our Savior, our Good Shepherd. So when we read Isaiah 43, 2, we notice in each of these instances, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Notice the key word in each of those, through. You see, God gives us the ability to go through whatever the adversity is that we're dealing with. How? By following the guidance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. I don't know, maybe you're like me, you know. There are times when I get before the Lord and I'm dealing with a struggle in my life and I say, "Lord God, would you please remove this? Would you please take this? Or would you just remove me from this?" Notice in Isaiah 43, 2, that God didn't say he would remove them from the waters or remove them from the rivers or the fire, but he would help them by being with them as they go through the waters, through the rivers, through the fire. We want God to remove the fire and water so we won't get burned or won't drown. I get it. Yet God never promised that he wouldn't have us experience fire or water, meaning calamity, struggles, temptations, pain, suffering. It's part of life. It's part of maturation. It's part of sanctification, depending on God through this. So what did God promise us then? Well, look what he says. "I will be with thee through the rivers. I will be with thee as you walk through the fire. You won't be burned." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I love that because right there, he it is that doth go with thee. We're not alone. God promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. When he says right there in Deuteronomy 31:6, nor be afraid of them. What them? Fill in the blank. What are those things that you're most afraid of? What are those things that you wish would just change and be out of your life? What challenge are you going through right now? What difficulty are you facing? Do you feel unable to contend? Maybe you're tired, scared, all alone, literally like you're drowning in sorrow, or perhaps you're burning with temptations, drugs, alcohol, you name it. You just feel like you just can't stop the patterns of destruction. You don't have to do this alone. Fire and water. Isaiah says, when thou passest through the waters, God will be with thee. And through the rivers, they won't overflow thee. In other words, you won't drown. You don't have to. Isaiah 59:19, verse 9. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that's apropos, because the enemy oftentimes comes in suddenly when you least expect it. And just like a flood that rushes in, there's panic, there's fear. What am I going to do? The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You see, God is with us. We shall not be shaken. You don't have to go through any of this alone. What about the fire? Daniel 3:27. We read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the literal fire as the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, all being gathered together, saw these men lowered into the fiery furnace, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, not even the smell of fire had passed on them. Nothing was burned. God was with them. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Friends, where your trust is placed will determine the direction your feet walk. Let me say that again. Where your trust is placed will determine the direction your feet walk. Now, you can say with your head you love God and accept Jesus, but until you make that more than head knowledge, it's nothing but a religion. It's nothing but a dogma. We're talking first-hand knowledge, not head knowledge. We're talking relationship. In other words, you make him the Lord of your life. You give him total and complete access. Every area, you surrender your will to his will so he can reign supreme. God says, let's get up. Let's get going. What once seemed necessary for you to get through a day, now is frivolous. What used to bother you and harass you, you now have compassion for. Maybe you thought you needed that drink after work. Now the desire isn't even there. You see, people try so hard to fix their behavior, to change their conduct, to clean themselves up. They go to church like they go to a beauty shop. Clean me up, Pastor. Make me holy. Friend, nobody can clean you up except the cleansing work done on the cross. The blood of Jesus washes us white as snow. I love that old classic hymn, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this is my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works, 'tis all of grace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, we choose to follow Christ by giving him the authority to rule our hearts. This is called free will. God, in his infinite wisdom and love, gives us free will. And that means we have the right, freely, to choose which path we're going to take. The wide road, with all the vanity, indulgences, carnal pleasures, self-gratifying, idol worship, counterfeits, or the long and narrow path that requires self-denial, where we carry our cross and we follow Jesus. Our way. Where's that path going? To eternal glory. Each step we follow our good shepherd, we're being sanctified. We're being protected. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. We're walking in the blessed assurance he's got us. We're not afraid of the water. We're not afraid of the river. We're not afraid of the fire. We're passing through. Yet there are some who freely choose to accept Jesus. They don't dispute what he did for them on the cross. In fact, they're grateful, and they freely receive that amazing grace. But that's where it ends. They refuse to heed Christ's exhortation to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Rather, as a result, they have become conformed to the patterns of this world, resting in the armchair of, quote, grace, living as the heathen, indistinguishable, having a faith denying its power, friends of this world, enemies of God. The Apostle Paul makes the distinction between a follower who submits to the Spirit and follows Jesus Christ as his good shepherd, and a Christian who walks in the carnality of mind like this. When we look in Romans 8:5, he says, "Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower nature live only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. It's a byproduct, you see. When you follow our good shepherd, good things follow. Following after the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace, verse 6. But following after the old nature leads to death. Which path are you going to choose? Verse 7, because the old sinful nature within us is against God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sinful selves, bent on following their old evil desires, can never please God. But you're not like that. If you believe in Jesus Christ and made him the Lord of your life, you are controlled by your new nature if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living in them, they're not a Christian in the first place. There's a lot of pressure, I understand. We live in a dark time. Sin is prevalent everywhere. There is relativism that has washed through the land. What does that mean? It means there's no such thing as good or evil. There's a malaise come over morality. What might be good for you might not be good for another. Many paths, one God. Pluralism, relativism. You need to steer clear of that. Get into the Word of God. You don't need to debate people about morality. Look to God. God is clear about what is right and what is wrong. What sin? Look to God. Don't waste time on pontificating and conjecture and useless quarrels. Look to the Word of God. In the world, not of the world. Passing through, ambassadors of Christ. In our earthly desires to be fit, whether it be financially, physically, emotionally, even educationally, if we pursue our own strategy and effort apart from God, we become spiritually unfit. Isn't that ironic? So we become fit financially, but what good is it if we become unfit spiritually? You see, as we turn our attention to self-preservation, vainglory, we lift ourselves to a place of preeminence in our life, a place reserved only for God. So that's why I come back to that question. Who's on the throne of your life? For many years, I was sat on the throne of my own life. You know, I became a, quote, Christian at a very young age. I remember when my mother led me to the Lord when I was a young boy of about 8 years old. And many years I spent loving God, walking with God. But it wasn't for 30-something years until I came to the end of my own effort and recognized there had to be something more. You see, in all my efforts, in all my own pursuits to be godly, to be holy, I fell miserably short. So this God-shaped hole that was in me and in all of us, I started to fill it as I grew up with all sorts of things, accolades, power, position, money. Nothing could fulfill that place except Christ. And so making Jesus the Lord of my life, not just my Savior, was the turning point. Who sits in the throne? Who sits on the throne in your life? Isaiah 43:2 reminds us that when we're following God, He gives us the ability to live a godly life, a holy life, a pure life, a protected life, a sanctified life, a purpose-filled life. God gives us the strength to pass through because we're going somewhere. As Christians, we're on the road to glory, following the way. For others, they're called lost and scattered sheep. And we know that path leads to destruction. Maybe you find yourself on that path. Come back, friend. Now's the time to come back to the fold. Jesus is tender and full of mercy. As you call on His name from wherever you are, He will hear to you. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you."